we're turning to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 here this evening. And we are in familiar territory. If we were to do a survey of just common people on the street and ask them the most familiar psalm, they would say Psalm 23. It is read at funerals, times of distress. It's read for comfort and peace. However, despite all the familiarity, the occasions of teaching or preaching the psalm are few. Familiarity has caused it to not teach on a passage like this. Is there like not too many times do people preach on John 3:16? Because you figure everyone knows that and they're familiar with it, and so they've already heard sermons on that. And so what oftentimes happens is we fail to talk about this. But the one thing about this psalm, and we oftentimes get this misplaced, is that this is not a psalm about dying. I mean, we think about the valley of the shadow of death, but it's not a psalm about dying. It's actually about living. One puts it this way. It puts daily activities such as eating, drinking, and seeking security in a radically God-centered perspective. All the things of life that are the daily things that concern us, that are part of things that go on, part of life and its activities. And so tonight I want to focus our attention on this psalm, though you may know it and be able to quote it. So let's just read through it here. Psalm 23, verse 1 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, the psalm, just by the title, is written by David. David, by default, was one who was familiar with the picture. Being in a family of eight brothers, he was the youngest, and so he was the one who would take care of the sheep. And sheep were a valuable commodity. Today, you might not think that to be the case, but back in that culture, it was one of the most important things you could own. It was good for food, needed for sacrifice, and the material, the wool, was valuable for the making of garments and clothes. In order to make sure a commodity like this was well taken care of, someone was assigned to spend most of their time, if not a majority of the time, with the sheep. From this environment, David was taken to be king. In fact, Psalm 78, a psalm there that declares this, that David was taken from the sheepfolds to become king, which really is a great picture because you think about the illustrations throughout the rest of Scripture of kings, and even the Messiah, when he comes and returns, he's described as a shepherd, one who rules over the sheep. And so David, an older man at this point writing this, is comparing the shepherd to the Lord and the sheep to himself. And just as sheep took comfort from the shepherd, so he took comfort from the shepherd. A couple of things that I want us to just look at before we get into the actual meat of this. It's more of a technical thing, but just looking at the psalm, there are four times that the psalmist is the subject of the verb. As you look through the passage, you'll see that he says this, "I shall not want." Verse 4, "I will walk through the valley." Verse 4 again, "I will fear no evil." And verse 6, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord." But what you have in this psalm, it's not that it's so much a focus on David, it's a focus on the Lord, because the rest of the eight verbs found throughout the psalm are focused on the Lord and have him as the subject of them. And so the psalm is not necessarily for us to focus on ourselves, it's to focus on the shepherd himself and to do that. Secondly, the psalmist is telling us about the Lord in the first three verses and the last verse. As you see in the description there, he is talking in verses 1 through 3 about what the shepherd's like, and verse 6 what the sustainer is like. And verse 4 and 5, he's actually just directly addressing the Lord, talking to him personally. And there have been many ways that you go through this psalm that people try and come up with a neat little alliteration for this psalm, how to arrange it and how to remember it. Got some here. One says the psalm should be divided up this way: the glen, the gorge, the glory, or our frailty, our foes, our future. Or one commentator found this in his mother's Bible: a happy life, a happy death, a happy eternity. Those are all good ways to look at it, but when you look at the structure of the psalm, it actually breaks down into two sections, verse 1 through 4 and verse 5 through 6. Because there's two pictures in this psalm, and that's oftentimes what's missed. We have two individuals being described. It's not just that this psalm is about the good shepherd. It's about one who is also a gracious host. Because the picture definitely changes in verses 5 and 6. We're no longer talking about a shepherd's care of a sheep. It's about one who's taking care of someone who he is looking to take care of. There is a mealtime picture here. And so it very easily falls into this, that you have the good shepherd and the gracious host. And that's how we're going to divide it up here. But really talk about this, that the Lord, not just merely calling him the good shepherd, we're going to call him the sustaining shepherd. Because this psalm is in a package of three. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 22, and it was talking about the suffering Savior. This one is focusing in on the sustaining shepherd. And then we have in verse 20, or chapter 24, as we will come to it, we will look at this one who is the sovereign Savior. And so we'll see that as we get in there, that he is sovereign and he will rule forever. So let's look at this idea that the Lord is a sustaining shepherd. He's a good shepherd. And one of the things that we have to realize is that what's pictured here is a covenant relationship between God and his people. When you hear people quoting this, you'll hear it quoted by religious leaders, political figures. Downright pagan individuals will quote this psalm. And the question comes up, is this psalm for just anybody? The answer can be found in the very first line where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." There's a hint of a relationship going on here, a covenant relationship going on. First off, when it talks about the Lord, you see it there, it's in all caps. That is the name that the people of Israel were given, the name Jehovah, Yahweh, as the Hebrews might attempt to say it. But it's the name that God gave his people when he first led them, like a shepherd, led them out of Egypt into the wilderness and into the promised land. He revealed himself as Jehovah. I will be your God. And the people there promised that they would be his people. And they promised this. And you say, well, how was a deal like this made where God became the God of a certain people? Well, it's because there was a covenant that was cut. You read in Exodus chapter 24 when these people say this about God. God gives them the commands, and then he says, I'll be your God if you'll be my people. And they declare him to be their God. And so what happens? There's an animal that's killed. Blood is shed. The blood is sprinkled upon the people and upon the written document where it declared what God was like. It was a covenant that sealed the blood. That's how these people were able to have Jehovah as their God. You think about the new covenant that allowed men to have a new heart and a new spirit. Christ said at the Last Supper that we all celebrated this morning, "This is my blood of my new testament, my new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission of sin." The way a person accepts this covenant is to put their dependence on Christ alone. The covenant was sealed by Christ. His death makes it possible for him to be our Savior and our Shepherd. It's interesting to note that in relation to this fact, the previous psalm in Psalm 22 refers to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Starts that, and you just look through the whole thing. And then it continues to prophesy Christ's death. In the New Testament, many Old Testament prophecies were about Jehovah and were related to Christ. Christ is Jehovah. There are some that disagree with that. There's a whole religious group that followed that idea that Jesus really wasn't the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He just received that name. One who's not willing to accept Christ as Savior cannot have Christ as what? Shepherd. I mean, the psalmist used this statement when he talks about this shepherd, that this Lord is my shepherd. The way to understand this is a choice of the shepherd over all the other possibilities and gods. He could have chosen other shepherds, but no, this psalmist chose this one. The question then comes, as we look at the New Testament, is it right for us to call Jesus a shepherd? You know, moving this to New Testament ideas, is it right for us to call Jesus a shepherd? There are three reasons why the good shepherd of the Old Testament, and here in Psalm 23, is a reference to Jesus as a shepherd. One reason would be this, is that prophecy in the Old Testament called Jesus a shepherd. Isaiah 40 and verse 11 says this, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." Prophecy referring to what Christ will yet do in the future for the nation of Israel, but he's described as a shepherd. Second reason is Jesus himself called himself the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, talks about Jesus and him declaring himself that I am the good shepherd. He also declares himself to be the door, and that's kind of a weird illustration for us to go, I am the door, but when it came to the sheepfold, there was no door on most sheepfolds. It was the shepherd himself. He would sit in the doorway and the sheep would not climb over him. They were afraid of going through and around him and disturbing him. He would sit in the doorway and thus he would become the door of the sheepfold. And so when he says, I am the door and I am the good shepherd, he's claiming this title that in the Old Testament, well, David described this psalm about. You see, and also a third reason why this shepherd in the book of Psalms is referring to Christ is that in Revelation 7, verse 17, that prophecy foresees Christ yet as a shepherd. There's an irony here, but you see in Revelation 7, verse 17, it says this, "For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Revelation 19:15 says this about Christ. He should smite the nations. He shall rule, and that word rule is the word shepherd. He shall shepherd them with a rod of iron when it comes to talking about the nations. So when we read this and we have this statement, the Lord is my shepherd, it comes down to the fact in modern times, you really can't accept this unless you've come to the point where you said, okay, Christ is my Savior, thus he is my shepherd. So that then limits really what this psalm is for. It's not for just generically everyone. This is a psalm about people who have a relationship with the Son as the Good Shepherd, and they can call upon him and say that you are my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, as one has said, is a statement also of just recognizing that we're in need of help. There's a lot of things out there that are problems. When you think about shepherds, they in Judean times would go out to vast wilderness, and there would be thieves, wild animals, snakes, sudden blinding dust storms, water shortages, loose rocks, furnace-like heat, and all potential threats to regular travelers. It's not just an ideal place in a farm someplace. You would have to wander for miles oftentimes to get sheep to a place where they could actually eat at, and you would have all of these things as being a threat. And so there was a need for these sheep not just to be out in a field that was fenced in and whatever. They were out in the wilderness, and so they needed a shepherd. And with this shepherd, what you see is that there is abundant provisions. Not just sparse provisions, not just barely making it provisions. No, with this shepherd, there are abundant provisions. You think about this, he is one who is meeting their needs. As the psalmist says, I shall not want. I mean, there is a great concern of the shepherd that his sheep get all the things that they need. He's not like what the story in John 10 talks about, is the hireling, a person who really doesn't have an interest. He's just hired on to take care of the sheep. It's not that it's his family's sheep that he's taking care of. He's taking care of somebody else's, so he's not really all that worried about them. No, the Lord is making sure that we're not in want. And the picture for David, as it would have been, is that for just a couple months out of the year, it would be easy for an individual to find green grass. Just after the storms in October through December and January, in that time frame, you would have green grass in many locations, but that green grass lasted for about 2 to 3 months. What do you do the other 9 months out of the year? And so what it would be is that these shepherds would be looking for, places where water would be flowing off the hillside still, or going higher up into the mountains where it was cooler and that there was still grass at. And you say, okay, well, the shepherd is one who gets and makes sure, even in the worst of times, that these sheep are not wanting. They're not in need. And you think about the shepherd, he is one who leads. You know, we have pictures sometimes of these shepherds or people that are herding animals, that they're behind them and they're clicking and snapping things and moving them along. But in ancient Near Eastern culture, and even today when you go there to the land of Israel and into the Middle Eastern areas, these shepherds lead their sheep. They are known by their sheep, and oftentimes what would happen is that they would have their own unique call or a whistle or a tune that they would sing, and they could be at perhaps an oasis or a well that would be nearby and mixed in with other sheep, and all the shepherd would have to do is to stand and make a noise or whistle or do that, and all the sheep would get up and move with that shepherd. They would follow after him. He had a unique call, and this is why Jesus then talks about in the book of John that his sheep know his voice. The sheep follow behind along after him. They recognize his voice, and as they follow along behind them, what they find is this, in verse 2, that they feel secure. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You say, what does it mean to lie down in green pastures? Well, those that take care of sheep simply say this, is that you can't necessarily make sheep lie down. Sort of like you can't lead a horse to water. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can lead a sheep to a green pasture, but that doesn't mean that they're going to be satisfied and sit down. The sheep will not lie down until they've had plenty to eat, have quenched their thirst, and they don't feel threatened. Then they lie down. It's not that they just come and they, okay, we're going to lie down here. No, they have every need that they have satisfied, and they drink. And so when it says here, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, it's talking about the fact that they get everything that they need. In fact, he leadeth me beside the still waters. There is for the sheep over there that sheep are frightened by almost anything. Sheep are dumb, and so it's kind of embarrassing when we as individuals are compared to sheep wandering astray. We don't like being thought of as sheep. We want to be considered smart and wise, but sheep can be frightened by the silliest of things. And what they found in the Middle East is that sheep really don't like running water, flowing rivers that are moving fast. They'd rather have calm water, and what you will oftentimes find is that the shepherds over there are finding places where water has pooled, and they take their animals there to drink because they don't like flowing streams. It upsets them. And so when it says that the shepherd is finding a place for them to be by still waters, the shepherd is able to find those places where they're willing to drink. As you go and you see this, there is this element that he restoreth my soul. There's two ways of taking this. One is that, in talking about restoring our soul, is that there is a peace at being around the shepherd. There's a restfulness. You say, well, how do I know that? Well, think about when Jesus called people to follow after him. Matthew chapter 10, he made this statement, 11, made this statement, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And there is this element where people would say, well, if I follow God, life's going to be difficult and he's going to make it hard. And it's going to be a miserable experience. And really, a person who's following after the Lord and focusing on him find peace and rest. And so there is this understanding of restoration, a health that God can give to the soul. But there's another way to take this word restore, and that's how some people take it, is what's pictured in the story of the lost sheep. You have the story of the 100 sheep, and there's 99, and one of them that gets lost. And you say, well, what does the man who's in charge, the shepherd, do? Well, he goes and he looks for that one sheep. And when he finds him, he takes him and rests that sheep upon his shoulders and brings him back to the flock. You know, that is what the shepherd is like with us. There are many times that we wander astray. We're like sheep. And what God has to do is restore us. Bring us back to where we're safe. Bring us back to where we're supposed to be at. And sometimes that's not pleasant, because as you see shepherds dealing with wayward sheep sometime, they would make sure that those sheep remembered never to do that again. And sometimes would punish the sheep. But that sheep would never wander again when that happened. Typically, they kind of learn their lesson, stick close to the shepherd. But the fact is that sheep might get lost again. And so the shepherd would have to go and find them again and bring them back to safety. And it's very much a picture of what we're like. He's got to continuously come after us and bring us back and restore us to where we need to be at, in the right place, because we wander astray. And so when it says this, that he restores my soul, that really is referring to the fact of the real problem. Sin is what separates us from God. It's what brings us distance to him. And what God does is restore us. He goes and seeks us out, even though we're wandering from him, and restores our soul. And so as you look at this, there's this abundant provision. There is the needs are being met, lying down in the green pasture, leading beside still water. He restores my soul. He gives rest to my soul. And when I need correction, he gives it to me. But you also see in this story that there is guidance. And with many of the hymns that we sang tonight, it was talking about the fact that God is a great guide. And what the shepherd will do is get us on the right path. He'll get us to where we're supposed to be going. The shepherd leads out, the sheep follow. As you see there in the middle of verse 3, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You say, well, what does that mean, that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake? Well, where God's going to lead us, he's going to lead us right where we're supposed to be at. He's going to take us there, and he's going to lead us not into evil, but he is going to direct us on right paths. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So when you're following the Lord, it's not that he's going to put you in a place where you have to sin. No, he's going to take you on right paths and right ways. And he's going to do that, and you say, well, why does he do that? Because he's protecting his sheep, because he's got a name. Or we might say in today's vernacular, he's got a reputation. You wouldn't want a shepherd to be known for the fact that his sheep were always getting harmed by wild animals and getting lost and falling off cliffs and being hijacked by thieves. That would make that not a very good shepherd in most people's estimation. You'd say that's a bad shepherd. There is an interest in God in taking care of his people and getting them on the right path and getting them where they go, because he has a reputation. His name is at stake. And so God, you find this, we go, does God really care? Does he have an interest in me? And the answer is absolutely. He wants to show that he is a good shepherd, because there's others who are not a part of his flock but are looking for a good shepherd, one that will take care of his sheep. To not follow the shepherd, as reading through this and just thought about this, to not follow the shepherd, you'll find that the way of the transgressor is hard. It'll be difficult if you want to go your own way. But sometimes in the path that God puts us in, he puts us into situations that are difficult. There are people that sometimes go, well, I'm in the wrong place because I'm going through difficult times. Somehow God must not be happy with me. I must have missed the path that God wanted me on. And the fact is that sometimes it is required of us to go places that are difficult. In the land of Israel, as you go there and you have an opportunity, and I say this just as a side note, if you ever get the opportunity to go to Israel, do so. But as you go through that wilderness area in Judea, and it's the area that's between where Jerusalem's at and down to the Jordan River and where the Dead Sea is at, that's called the Judean wilderness, where many of these men would take the sheep at, there are a lot of places where you have these very narrow places that would have high cliff walls and be very confined. It could be for a couple hundred feet or for maybe even in some cases a mile or two. You would have a valley that was like that, where you couldn't see much beyond where you were at. If it moved at all where the canyon was at, you wouldn't be able to see straight down it. And so you could have thieves hiding behind certain corners, or you could have lions or individual creatures that would be out to destroy the sheep just beyond a corner. And when it comes to narrow, confined area, sheep don't really like narrow and confined areas. But because their shepherd is leading along, they will follow after that shepherd, though it will be apprehensive to them. frightening to them. It could be a place where death lurks. That's why it's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. There's a possibility of dying that's a part of going through this, but it's not that this person's or this sheep is on the wrong path. Because it might be that they have to go through this valley to get to another place where there is water and green pastures and those type of things. They're going to have to go through that valley that is dark, confining, frightening. It's not just merely that this is talking about that one day we're going to face death, and that's the valley that's being talked about here, though that is the ultimate valley that you'll have to go through. The shepherd leads us through valleys that at times might frighten us. But if we're following after the shepherd and we're following his lead, wherever we go, no matter what the circumstances are, we should be able to finish with that statement, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." I'm going to be fine. That word evil is not talking about moral evil. It's just talking about bad things happening. I'm not going to be frightened by them because I'm following after my shepherd who's leading me right through that. I'm where I'm supposed to be at. I'm following him, and he will lead me through that so I am safe. That ought to be our attitude when we go through those difficult times, those dark valleys. And so we ought to go through the valley and be settled by the fact that we've been led through that valley by it, by him, excuse me. His presence overcomes the worst thing that remains, the fear. And the one thing that does give comfort, and you do see this, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." But what else is there that you see that the shepherd has? There are two items that are described that are in the normal shepherd's package of different things that he carried. One of them's the rod, and one of them's the staff. And you go, well, what's this rod? Well, the rod was for defense. It would have been probably a stick that would have been about 2 feet long, and on the end of it, you would have had this bundle at the end of it that would have had either pieces of metal or jagged rocks that would have been bundled together at the end of it, sort of like what we might call a medieval mace or something like that. But you would have had this stick, and that was what you would typically have a shepherd using. More than likely, when David went to fight with the bear and with the lion, he's probably got that rod in his hand. And what you see is that this is what kings would have. Psalm 2 and verse 9, when you have the nations coming against God, and here you have the chosen son, the Messiah, and he's going to go through his enemies as they would be clay pots with a rod of iron. Kings are seen holding this. This is the type of thing that you'd see kings holding in pictures and archaeological digs and the like, that kings are holding this rod, and the rod is not just merely a scepter. It was a weapon that could be used to defend. And so when you see this statement, this rod that is with the shepherd, it is one that is not just merely a walking stick or something like this, but could beat off wild animals and human thieves. It's a formidable weapon. But also you see that the psalmist or the shepherd is carrying a staff. You say, what's the staff for? Well, staff was for the shepherd to lean on. It's the ultimate thing to be able to do with it. But there were other things that the staff would be used for. It was longer, and so what the shepherd could do with it is that he could reach longer distances, and so he would use this to guide the flock. Since this staff could go further out, he could actually reach out and direct a sheep that is further away and get them to go on a certain path. And by the direction of where he was moving that staff, he would show the course that they were supposed to take. And so here's the rod. The rod would be, okay, security, it's defense. I know he's protecting me, but I also know by what's in his hand, he is also going to take me where I need to be going and direct me to exactly where I need to be at. Both items were elements of comfort. The two were a pair. The first is used to protect the flock from external threats. The second, the staff, serves to gently assist the flock in its daily grazing. The sight of these two instruments would be a comfort to the sheep. So my security lies not then in my environment, whether green pastures or still waters or the darkest valley, but my security in looking at all of this is in my shepherd. And so you have that picture, that we have this shepherd who is one who sustains us and protects us. But all of a sudden in verse 5, there is a change, as if the shepherd has finally gotten back to where he lives. And it's now not sheep that he is dealing with. He is now dealing with other people. And so what you have in verses 5 through 6, we said that the Lord is a gracious host. He's a good shepherd. He's a gracious host in verses 5 and 6. And you see what is there. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. I mean, you see this hospitality, if you are in Oriental culture, the most important thing and the greatest privilege is if somebody opens up their home to you and allows you to eat a meal with them. In fact, to do that was to show these individuals that in Middle Eastern culture, this is the way it is today, that you're bringing them into their home, you're going to take care of them. You will protect them, but you show the lavishness and the, well, really your wealth, by giving this massive meal. In fact, as most people describe some of these meals that you would have in Middle Eastern culture, where you were invited to somebody's house, that they would probably have anywhere between 2 and 3 times the amount of food that you could actually eat. It was designed to impress, but it was designed to show off the fact that they had abundance and that they could take care of you. It was a display of, well, wealth and power, but it was also just a statement, if this person was a guest that you were bringing into your home to stay, it was to show them that you would take care of them. Now for us, as you read this, you look, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. How does that work out? Well, when you took in somebody into your home, he could be chased by others, but at your table he was safe. You were saying, I'm going to protect this individual. He's eaten bread at my table. He's been taken care of by me. I can remember this story, and it was one that you can look into, but there was an American soldier in the Afghanistan war where his company of four was surrounded and his other three buddies were killed. And he wandered for miles and miles through Afghan territory and came to a village where he was drinking water. And someone came up, and he wasn't sure if he was going to die or not, but this Afghan took him into his home and fed him. And you say, well, what happened? Did this guy who's an Afghan kill him? He goes, no. In fact, you find as you read the story of this one who was known as a lone survivor, what you find is this, is that because he was in this home and had a meal with this individual, even though his enemies were outside wanting to kill him, he was safe as long as he stayed inside that house, because that person had promised him protection because he had given him food. So it is when you see this, when you're invited to the table of the Lord, it's this, that he's showing that he is lavish in his abundance and what he is able to provide, but it's also this, that he's taking you in and he's securing you. You're safe in his house. You shouldn't fear what your enemies can do to you. That's the picture that is here when it says that you are having this, and the abundance goes on where it talks about that there's this table that's prepared in the presence of the enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. When individuals would go out in that culture, it was a dusty place. Very little rain, so there was a lot of dust throughout that culture. And when you would come in from the outside, you'd either have someone who would come and would, well, their official job was to wash your feet and perhaps wash you up so that you could eat the meal and not feel all grimy and gritty. But the bonus would be this, that they would come and you'd be dried out from being out in the sun, that they would come and pour oil on you. I mean, we do the same thing when hands are chapped and that type of thing. We rub lotion on our hands. Well, that's what it would do for this individual. Their skin might be chapped, but now they've got this oil that is anointing them. So it is when a person enters into the presence of the Lord, there's refreshing, a restoration. And so with this, you say, well, my cup runneth over. There's an overabundance when you have this one, the Lord, as your host. And you look at, since he is the gracious host, and he is the shepherd, and he is this gracious host, you find in the end this. Verse 6, if I have this one as my Lord, my shepherd, my host, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You should underline that word follow or put it in notes somewhere, because follow is just kind of generic. It's the word pursue. Like we talked about this morning, an individual is supposed to pursue hospitality. They're supposed to look out how they can take care of individuals that might be coming into the community that they can help, the Christian community be able to help them. And then you have the opposite of that. You have individuals who are pursuing for the purpose of persecuting. And that's in the word persecuting, that people are pursuing you and making life difficult for you. They're doggedly following you. That's the picture here. It's like an animal that's stalking another animal, and they can't, that defenseless animal can't get away from it. It's being pursued. It's a fugitive, and it tries to get away, but yet it's being pursued wherever it goes and can't get away from that other animal. So it is when it comes to the goodness and the mercy of God. There's no way for you to get away, because it's going to pursue you all the days of your life. There's not a day where God's goodness and mercy is not right on your heels. It's right there. It's a part of your life, and you can't escape this. This steadfast love, which is that word has said, that is the Old Testament word that describes that God has a relationship, and he won't abandon his relationship, and he does good things because he has a relationship with individuals. That's what's going to follow us. And goodness is just a steady kindness that's found in what you would say this morning we talked about in family relationships. And between friends, the good things that go on between this. And so what you have is this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And the gracious host, as if that's not enough, we're reminded of this, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, that is the portion that you really ought to emphasize when it comes to funerals. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's never going to be the possibility of eviction, being thrown out, that my stay will no longer be allowed, that I will wear out my welcome when it comes to being in God's house. I'm going to dwell there forever. And so what that means is this, is that I'm going to enjoy the lavish abundance of God's goodness and mercy and everything that I need for eternity. So in this life, though I sometimes have to go through valleys dark, if I'm following my shepherd, I will find everything that I need. The protection, the provision that I need, I'll find that day in and day out. And if it so is that I go through that final valley of death, that instantaneously I am, well, in the house of one who will be an eternal and gracious host. forever and ever and ever. So the question comes back for you is this one your shepherd? Do you have the Lord as your shepherd? Do you know Christ to be your Savior? And thus, He is your shepherd, and you're enjoying this abundance. Because if you don't have Him as your shepherd, you're missing out on all of this. But for those of you that know Him, I trust that you're seeing this day in and day out. That you're not intentionally wandering away from Him and tempting to get away from Him, but you're looking to Him and following after Him and seeing that He is a good shepherd who gives us everything that we need. And it won't be much difference. The transition here from Him being a shepherd to a gracious host, you know, one day, right now, He's your shepherd. But one day, He'll be your eternal gracious host. And the transition probably won't be all that much if you spent your life following after Him. And that day you die, it'll just be continuing the conversation, the enjoyment of His presence, and the comfort that is there. So, the Lord is my shepherd. Is He your shepherd? Are you enjoying following after Him? Lord, we thank You. It's psalms like this that give us a reminder of how to live life. Lord, we're not going to find any way to live life better than following You. To follow You is to find provision, protection, all the time. Lord, we look forward to that day when You will call us home and we will dwell in Your house forever. It may come sooner for some of us than we realize. But as we walk through this life, may we not be afraid, but focused on You. Even reminded of the story of Peter as he got into the waves and that frightened him and the waves made him fearful and he began to fall. But it was that when he focused back on You that You were able to pick him up and lead him back to the boat. Sometimes we look at the waves and are fearful. We look at the valleys and are frightened. But if we would just focus on You, we wouldn't be so upset. So help us to follow You and to trust You. And this we pray in Christ's name, amen.